Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. It is so good to be able to say stuff like that, to say a statement, please turn in your Bibles, because that just reminds us of the source of truth, right? God's Word, and that we are relying upon Him to guide us and teach us and to help us. Of course, we looked at Luke chapter 1 last week, didn't we? And we looked at Mary's song of praise. And we talked about how God took someone who was ordinary and did something extraordinary. We talked about how there were 400 silent years between the last prophet, Malachi, and his proclamation to the people, and Jesus' life and what we have recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked about how in Mary's situation, an angel appearing to her was something extraordinary, something that was not common. And yet, what we see is God purposely deciding, now is the time. Now is the time for my plan to come to this earth. Now is the time to put it into action. We reviewed briefly what took place prior to the angel appearing to Mary and telling her that she would bear God's Son, that she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. We talked about Zechariah, and you remember that. I trust that Zechariah, a priest, was in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him, your prayer has been answered. You're going to have a son. And today I'd like us to look at the conclusion that the Bible gives us of Zechariah's experience in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 60. Now you need to understand that what took place is that Elizabeth became pregnant, and that this was the baby that was promised by Gabriel, and Zechariah was struck dumb. He could not speak because he did not believe what the angel had said. And so now we come to Elizabeth and she bringing forth her son. Let's go back to verse 57. It'll flow better for us. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And remember, she was well stricken in years, is the way the King James puts it. And so for her to have this baby was something amazing. And so the family and people or neighbors around are amazed and rejoicing with her. Verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of your kindred that is called by that name. And they made signs to his father and how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled, all of them. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. And this is what we're going to look at today. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So here we have this man that was struck dumb. He could not speak. And now the baby is born, and it's time to name the baby. And he writes on this tablet, his name is John. And immediately his voice is opened, and he is able to praise the Lord. You can think about what it must have been like to not be able to speak for those months of just waiting and knowing that the angel had said this and longing to share and to speak. But here what we have is this incredible song of prophecy. A song that has great meaning for us as we consider what took place in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. I want you to notice that as this happens, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize that phrase. The filling of the Holy Spirit was something that was not a normal happening for these people. And because the Spirit of God at that time was not indwelling people on a permanent basis, but rather would come at certain times for certain reasons, for certain purposes, to accomplish certain things. And so clearly what we see here is that just as Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit as she spoke to Mary, here Zechariah is filled with the Spirit to proclaim this song of praise. And I believe this song of praise and prophecy was not just between he and God, but I believe this was something public, that this was something that people would have heard, that the purpose of this was not just to confirm in Zechariah's life what took place, but was to preach and proclaim what God was doing. Why such miraculous births? What's the big deal about this child and Elizabeth, John? And in fact, what's the big deal about the child and Mary, the one who has come to be the Savior of the world? And so Zechariah's song is very helpful, and Luke gives that to us here at the beginning of his gospel. And it is a great introduction to Jesus Christ and, of course, what we commonly call the Christmas story that is read often from Luke chapter 2. What do we see here? We see God's work. Zechariah in verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And so the initial blessing here is purposeful, pointing the attention of himself, of course, but all those that are listening and us as the readers to God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And first we see him proclaiming about God's work. What is it that God has done? We first see that God has visited his people. God has visited his people. Now, this is meaningful because what has been happening for the last 400 years? All turmoil and upheaval amongst the Jewish people and silence from heaven. Apparently, there wasn't any transmission, revelation. It had gone silent. And now, Zechariah, celebrating God's work, God, you are visiting your people. What does this tell us about Zechariah's belief? It has greatly increased. I mean, he was a priest, okay? So he has a firm grasp and understanding of Judaism and of the teachings of the Torah and the Old Testament. And here now, his belief and his faith is being strengthened as he realizes that God is coming to earth, that God is visiting his people. I mean, it's an exciting thing to get a visit, isn't it? I know at our house, when the grandparents come, the children all are clamoring for the windows because they want to be the first ones to see Grandma and Grandpa. And so when they come, there's just excitement and rejoicing because our house is visited. And so that's just a small scale of what's taking place in the lives of these God-fearing Jews. And we know Zechariah and Elizabeth feared God. They were walking in righteousness and following his commandments. It tells us that earlier in the chapter. And so they're excited that God is visiting his people. But God's work doesn't stop there. He's recognizing not only that God has visited his people, but that God is redeeming his people, verse 68. Redeeming his people. And what does this do? Well, this communicates not only Zechariah's belief that God would come and visit, come to earth, but that it was purposeful, that God's work was to redeem. Now, this was special because the people of Israel had walked away from God. I mean, you follow down through their history. The nation was divided in two between Judea and Israel. Israel didn't have any good kings and eventually was taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. And so they were in exile, and then Judea later, in 586, the temple was destroyed and they went to be with Babylon. And of course now Israel is in exile. And then there was a remnant that would return. But much of Israel, much of Judea, much of the Jewish people had lost the vision and the heart for what God had for them. Oh, they had their Judaism. They had their religious practices. But what is exciting is to see that God had preserved a remnant. And that Zechariah is celebrating not only God's work of visitation, but God's work of redemption. And that is that God coming is going to buy back his people from what has been taking place in their life, and he's going to claim them as his own. Church, God is a personal God. God is at work on this earth. And Zechariah is celebrating that in this song, and let us celebrate that as well. Because you have been visited. If you are a believer by the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been visited by God through the person of His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives and dwells within you. And you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ through His shed blood upon the cross. But we see also that God's work was visitation, redemption, but also a raising up. Verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so God's plan is progressing, and it is a fascinating study as you look through the Old Testament and see the prophecy after prophecy of what God's plan, how God's plan would unfold. And we know that through the line of David was to come the Messiah, was to come the king who would rescue his people and establish a kingdom of peace forever and ever. And so the people were looking for this Messiah. They were looking for the seed of David. And Zechariah here in his song is proclaiming this truth. Surely now God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn in the scriptures is a reference to strength. As you look through the Bible and study that phrase, you will find that it is often used to describe that of strength or a reputation of strength. Keep your finger in Luke and go to Psalm chapter 132. Psalm 132. We do this. We turn to other passages in the Bible because I want you to see the unity of the Bible. I want you to see how the Bible fits together. Psalm 132, notice verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, and their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Look at verse 17. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Horn of salvation. Zechariah is celebrating God's visitation, God's redemption, but God raising up one who is strong and able to save, one who is of the house of his servant David. This is, of course, a direct messianic answer to what God had said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would your kingdom there would be no end. And so the Jewish people were looking for someone of the line of David, someone to save them. And Zechariah is proclaiming, he's here. I want to ask you, where is this Savior at the time of Zechariah's song? He's in the womb. He's in the womb. He hasn't fought any battles. He hasn't given any strong speeches. In fact, he hasn't done any miracles. And he hasn't even preached a sermon. He hasn't even called a disciple. But there he is. He's in the womb. And already the testimony and the witnessing is flooding in. He's the one. He's the one. God's work of visitation, of redemption, of raising up. Well, we see in verse 70 the importance of God's word. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So get the flow of this. Verse 69, he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And so we see an emphasis here on God's word. What has God said? What did the prophets proclaim? And Zechariah, being a God-fearing man, knew and understood what God had said, and it was beginning to happen. This is what's thrilling about prophecy and understanding prophecy. You know what? We may not understand the nitty-gritty details of timing or how exactly something will happen or what exactly this will look like. But God gives us enough to recognize when it's happening, when it will be there, what's going on. And so Zechariah is celebrating what he has understood the prophets to have said. And he's beginning to see it come to be. Well, why? What is he seeing? What is he understanding? What kind of dots are being put together in his mind? Well, of course, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob blessed his 12 sons. And he gave a blessing to his son Judah that spoke about royalty. That from your line, Judah, would be royalty. And of course, came David. David was an anointed king of Israel after Saul. And David came from what little town? The town of what? Bethlehem. And he was of the line of Judah. And David became the greatest king that Israel would ever know. And God said to him, of your kingdom there will be no end. And so the line of David became very, very important. What else did the prophets say? Well, we know from this, from Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is the prophet Jeremiah. And this is an amazing thing that the people of Israel had and understood, and they're beginning to see these things come to be. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 23, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. We also understand from Daniel chapter 9, the timing of the coming of the Messiah. Listen to what Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city. And this is an amazing prophecy as you think about the timing of the Messiah, the timing that he would come and that he would be cut off. Now, of course, Zechariah, he doesn't see and understand everything about that, but he knows enough that there is a coming Messiah. And that he will be of the line of David. Well, we understand, we see the importance of God's Word, because what God's Word does is it gives us the signs and the truth to know, to understand, and to look for. Think about it. We would be a wandering people if we did not have God's truth. Because where would we turn? To whom would we look if we didn't have God's Word in our life? And the Jewish people, it's the same thing was true for them. Even though they just had the Old Testament scriptures, it was enough for them to be able to know where to look. And Zechariah is celebrating not only God's Word, but God's Word and the value that that speaks into his life and into the testimony of what God is doing on the earth during his days. God's work and God's word. Well, what was God's will in all of this? Listen to what it says, verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. What is it that we're seeing that's God's will here? We see salvation. Salvation from our enemies. You know, this whole idea of enemies, enmity, hatred, finds its root all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. That's where it comes from. The fact that we see hatred and enmity in our world, and especially against the Jewish people, is because in the curse, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and your seed and the seed of the woman. And so from Genesis chapter 3 on, There exists in our world enmity and hatred amongst God's people, against God's people, from the people of Satan, from those that do not fear God. And so therefore that has just increased from the killing of Abel, that whole enmity between Cain and Abel, all the way up to the days of Noah, when the world was wicked and there was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the enmity just grew and increased even after the flood. Because immediately one of the three sons of Noah was cursed. And so right away, the enmity continued on. And so there exist the enemies. The problem that there is one, Satan and his followers, who are against those who fear God. And so here what we see is God's will is that salvation from our enemies. Zechariah is understanding God's will there, that they would, that we would be saved. Verse 72, we see not only that is God's will to save us from our enemies, but also to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Do you know what mercy is? I mean, really, do you really understand mercy? The definition I use for mercy is that God is not giving to us what we really do deserve. It's important we get mercy. We need to get that. Because that's really helpful to keep putting us where we need to be, our proper position. To understand that you are a benefactor of God's mercy. Don't ever overlook that. Because that puts you in a place where there's nothing else but you need God. You just need Him. You need His help. And God is a merciful God and has proclaimed that mercy all the way back from Abraham. Because you think about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and this is what Zechariah is contemplating and celebrating, was that God made a covenant with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that He would bless him with a land, with a seed, and with blessing. That all the families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Do all the families of the earth deserve this blessing? No, but the blessing nonetheless shows the mercy of God. And I want to connect something for us here today. You know how God said, or Jesus said when He was on the earth, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," Matthew chapter 5. He also talks about you are the salt of the earth. And I want to tell you how Jesus has blessed the entire earth, and He's doing it through you. It's because you are light and salt. And this earth is blessed because of your presence here. Because you are a people who are different, who have been saved, and who bring light into the darkness. Your presence at work is God's mercy for those people that you work with. Because they don't deserve the touch of God's light in their place, in their lives. But yet there you are. God is merciful. Now take it back to yourself. I didn't deserve to grow up in a home where my parents loved the Lord. But nevertheless, from little on up, my life was touched by the truth of the gospel because of the mercy of God. Now, your story is different than mine. Some of you, your life was touched at a much older age, but it was the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And so here what we're seeing is God's will is to save, but also to perform the mercy that He had promised He would show in His holy covenant, His oath to the Father Abraham. But not only that, in verse 74, we see that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him. That we might serve Him. What is God's will for His people? Serving Him. Oh, He longs to see His people serving Him. And Zechariah understands this. He gets this. He sees this as important, as a part of God's plan, God's will. You'll notice here that this is God's will, but God is involved in this process because we see that God would grant unto us that we, the delivered ones, might serve Him. Don't miss that this goes back to the working of God. Because God is the one who delivers us. He grants that to us so that we what may serve Him. And now notice the qualifications of the service. In other words, what does this service look like? Well, we serve Him without fear. Without fear. Now you might say, well, there's other places that tell us we need to fear God. And that's right, we are to fear God. But when we are serving the Lord, we are able to serve Him without fear of what our enemies think of us and what our enemies may want to do to us. And we are able to serve God because of knowing His will, His granting deliverance, His salvation, His redemption. We can serve without fear. Well, that's a message that hits my heart because you know I deal with fear. That's one of the big things in my life that confronts me over and over and over again and holds me back. And I wrestle with it often. But here, what a great encouragement to serve Him without fear. This is something granted to His people, to God's people, that we are able to do this. And to serve Him without fear, what's it say in the next verse? In holiness and righteousness. What does serving God look like? What does it look like? It's holiness and righteousness. It's done in that sphere, if you will, in that context, holiness and righteousness. And don't go down the road of saying, oh, I can never be completely holy. That's not the point of this. God has told us, commanded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy as I am holy, He says. And so strive to seek and live a holy life. And don't be bogged down by the excuses of sin. Will you sin? Yeah. 1 John tells us that. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you, 1 John chapter 1. But yet, He tells us to live a holy life. And what's serving God look like without fear? And you do it in the sphere of holiness. A life that is set apart. A life that is very clear, has a reputation. This is one who knows God. And it's in righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? One, it's keeping the laws and the commandments, instructions of God. It's a life that is lived that's pleasing to God. That's what serving Him looks like. And this is what Zechariah is celebrating, because here God has visited them and redeemed them. And He's raised up a Savior. And so they have this incredible word that has brought the prophecies that confirm this. And now God's will, where He is saving them and performing His merciful work of keeping His promises, and He is granting unto His people the privilege and the honor of serving Him. In verse 76, we have an interesting twist, because now Zechariah, in his praise, now turns and he says, and you, child. It's almost as if Elizabeth is there with John, or maybe Zechariah, while he is giving this praise, is holding his son. And he turns and he says, and you, my child, verse 76, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. And you might say, well, where does he get that from? Why does he say such a thing? How can he have the authority to proclaim such a word? Well, I want to remind you of what the angel told him earlier in the chapter. Look at chapter 1 of Luke in verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and He shall go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I want to remind you also of what the prophet Malachi has to say about this. And this is no mistake. that Malachi was the last prophet, and he has this proclamation in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 5 of chapter 4, Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There is going to be a forerunner, one who comes before the Messiah, and Zechariah is holding him. He's just a baby, but John, my son, my child, you are the prophet of the highest. For you go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Zechariah knew the Lord was on earth. He was in the womb, but he was coming. He didn't know all the details about it, but he knew his son John was the one to go before. In verse 77, he understands and communicates the purpose of John's ministry. To give knowledge of salvation unto the Lord's people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, there's the mercy again. There's the mercy. Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, understanding the days before Jesus, that they were in no way a time of peace for his people. And understanding that many of the people felt that they had been living in dark times under Roman oppression, and before that it was the Greek and Syrian oppression. And now God was visiting, God was working, and God's word was coming to fruition and being fulfilled. Oh, the tender mercy of God. The image of a light that comes to those who are in darkness. Those that are in the shadow of death. What a way to view your life and your people. But this is the way people are described who do not know God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before our salvation, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Zechariah here is referencing a prophetic statement in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is going to come together for us. Because listen to what Isaiah chapter 9 says. And verse 2 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before you according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Zechariah, his mind was taken back to what Isaiah had said. And this light was shining. Jesus had come to be a light in the darkness to those who were in the shadow of death, to guide their feet unto the way of peace. Zechariah's song, Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah's praise. You see God's work? How has God worked in your life? How has God visited you? What does it mean that God has visited earth? We celebrate it at Christmas, don't we? He came in the form of a baby. God visited earth. Not only did he visit the earth, but he redeemed. He came to redeem. And he raised up a Savior, one who is strong, the horn of salvation. How much do you value God's word in the way you live your life? It's profound to see that Zechariah understood the prophets and how wonderful it was that they communicated such truth, and he could celebrate what God was doing because God had communicated his truth. And dear church, the same is true for you and I. And we have so much more because we now have the New Testament and God's revelation. And we can celebrate the impact of God's living word in our lives. Are you exposing yourself to the word? Do you know it? Do you know it well enough to recognize God's work? Do you understand what God's will is? For Zechariah, it was profound to understand it was about saving. God's will was to save his people. God's will was to perform his merciful work of keeping his promise to Abraham. God's will was to have a people that he would give the opportunity and give the privilege of serving him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness. Are you celebrating Jesus? Celebrate him. He's a light. Because this world does lie in darkness, is in the shadow of death. And so this message from Zechariah's song hits us here and should cause us to go out there to proclaim that truth, to be that light that Jesus said you are in Matthew chapter 5. Are you being a light? Are you being a light? Thank you, Lord, for this time and the precious scriptures. And what a joy it is to proclaim the truth. Thank you for this song. And oh, thank you for teaching us today. Lord, have your way in our lives. May your will be done. And I pray, God, that you would help your people in the midst of what can become such a busy, busy time, that they would have many opportunities of stillness before you, of celebrating you, Jesus. Oh, we celebrate you today together, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.